In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The life of a Christian is a life of repentance. Repentance is not something that we do only at the moment of conversion, but it is our entire life, turning away from sin and toward God in faith. So each day we turn away from ourselves, away from our works, and toward the God who saves. This is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It was the first of Luther's 95 theses, and it is the heart of what we are. Since we are still celebrating the 500th anniversary of the posting of those 95 theses, and since also it is the heart of what we Christians are to be, these next 3 weeks in Advent we take up the topic of repentance. May God grant us grace to faithfully speak and to diligently hear what is spoken. Repentance consists of two parts: contrition, which is sorrow over sin, and faith, which clings to the promise of God. We could also add a third part, that is fruits of repentance or fruits of faith, but often we tie that in to faith itself. Today we meditate on contrition, though by no means will we leave out faith. Contrition is sorrow over sin. This is more than simply feeling bad for what you have done. This is the terrors of conscience that you have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and he is serious about sin. He will not hold anyone guiltless who sins against him. He says very clearly, "The soul that sins shall die." But perhaps we have heard this so often that our eyes glaze over and our ears tune out, and we become immune to the law of God and to what sin deserves. So pay attention. Pay attention to what God is saying. Sin brings death. Sin always brings death. Not just simply physical death, but also eternal death in hell. God can't just simply overlook your sins or ignore them, much like a friend may ignore a harsh word that you speak. And time does not heal all wounds when it comes to our sins against God, for he has written down every word, thought, and deed. He will not hold anyone guiltless. The punishment is death, physical and eternal death. And we can't try to shift the focus onto someone else by pointing out that they're worse than we are, for even if we kept the whole law and yet stumbled at one point, which is impossible, but even if we were perfect and had only one sin, we would be guilty of breaking the entire law, and so would receive the entire punishment due a lawbreaker. How can a heart that truly believes this not cry out to God for help? There is no salvation. There is nothing in our works that can help us in the least. So we turn away from those works. We repent of them and toward God in faith. Dear friends, Christianity is not a set of teachings to simply talk about and to know. Christianity is reality. Whether you believe it or not, it is reality. God's justice is a reality. So repentance also is a reality. Not just when we enter this space here, but each and every day, it's who we are, repentant Christians. For who of us claims to have lived up to our own standards, not to mention God's standards? Oh, and all those works that we have done, even those good ones, they too are stained with sin. So we can't try to offset our bad works with our good works. For Isaiah is very clear when he says that all our works, even our righteous acts, are filthy rags. Not one is perfect. Not one of our works, no matter how highly we are praised for it, not one of them can diminish the fires of hell. But in fact, they only increase those fires. Only the hard-hearted are not terrified by this, that we have absolutely nothing, no defense. And as we stand in the presence of a holy God, those sins, our sinfulness, becomes shockingly evident. Today we don't see him, but we stand in his presence as we do each day, for he hides. Do not mistake his hiding for his absence. He hides behind the mirror of his law, for through the law you become conscious of your sins. Through the law you are condemned as a sinner, a transgressor, and a lawbreaker worthy of those flames of hell, that every good thing about you that you try to hold up and say, what about this? This was good. Every good thing God smashes with the hammer of his law, creating it, turning it back into dust. We can't blame someone else for instigating it or making us do this or that. It's our fault. We can't point the finger at the devil saying, he made me do this. It's our fault as we confessed our own most grievous fault. And so here we stand in the presence of a holy God confessing just that. And it's not just once a week, but each and every day we confess that we have done it. We approach the judge of all and say, yes, I am guilty. Oh, and by the way, judge, don't forget all the other sins that I have done that I myself cannot think of because there are so many. And don't also forget those good works that are sprinkled and stained with sin. Don't forget those either. Do you really ask God to search the records to find every single last sin you have done? Who does that? The repentant Christian, that is who. The repentant don't assume that God will simply forget about them as time passes by. The repentant don't only confess the sins that they know or that they're aware of, but they plead guilty of all the sins that God sees and that he's aware of. The repentant put no trust in anything they have done, but throw themselves completely on this holy judge. And whose heart is not overwhelmed by that as we stare into that mirror of the law and we see the flames reflecting back? But what should I say about the heart that has no remorse? What should I say about those who simply brush off their sins as learning opportunities? No different than a child who mistakes the letter D for a B. Such a man does not understand who he is. Such a man does not take seriously who God is, that he is serious when he says, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Such a man may know full well the doctrines of Christianity, but he does not believe them, for he refuses to repent. This was the situation that King David found himself in that year time between committing adultery and the prophet Nathan. He was an unbeliever because he refused to repent of his sin, assuming that God would just forget about it as time went on by. He confesses and writes, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. God can't just simply forget about our sins as time goes by. Time does not heal all wounds, especially when those wounds are inflicted on God, which all sin is. God's wrathful hand rests on those who refuse to repent, who refuse to turn away from their sins, who refuse to plead guilty that they are sinners. And so the Christian is in a constant state of repentance. He is constantly turning away from his sins, away from all of his works, even the good ones. For he knows that not one can satisfy God completely. Yet when David confessed, he was immediately forgiven. And so are you. Not all who are contrite, not all who feel remorse in their heart and bad for what they did are forgiven. Judas comes to mind, King Saul as well. And so faith must be added. For without faith we are all lost and condemned by this holy God. Faith must be added that clings to the promise of God that he cannot and will not punish me. For the sake of Christ, he cannot, regardless of what I've done. So faith is certain that we are pleasing to God. Not simply that God will overlook our sins. No. That God will actually take away our sins. and pin them to the cross and the body of Christ. All of them were there. Not just the bad ones, not just the ones we know about, but each and every sinful thought, word, and action. He endured the wrath that was against us. He suffered our pains of hell. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our justification, sanctification. He alone is our salvation. So faith, yes, we cling to that forgiveness. For without it, we have nothing. So desire nothing more than to be set free from your sins. Frankly, we do the unthinkable. We admit our sins and our guilt to the judge. We admit and even tell him what the just punishment is, eternal death and hell. But faith has moved our feet. Adam and Eve did not have faith, so they scurried around the garden trying to hide from this God. We know who he is, that he is most merciful and will forgive us all our sins. So faith moves our feet to come before him. Faith opens our mouths to confess. Faith lays bare its heart, doesn't hide a thing, because faith clings to the God who forgives even the worst of sinners. For he died for them all on the cross. So God cannot punish you. He cannot. He cannot punish you in this life or the next. Consequences are different than punishment. He cannot punish you, for he is love. He cannot even get angry at you, for Christ has satisfied it all for you on the cross. He loves. He must love you. He must always love you for the sake of Christ. So perhaps you do feel terrified over what you have done. Perhaps you don't have those feelings inside of you. Either way, you believe and you confess what you are and what you deserve. Day after day, turn away from what you are and turn toward Christ in faith. Then hear that word of absolution as the very voice of God breaking the chains of your sins and setting you free from all condemnation. For in Christ and in Christ alone there is full and free forgiveness. This then is the difference between those who live a moral life, a good moral life, and those who live a repentant life. Outwardly their works look the same. But in the hearts of those who live a moral life, while their hearts are whole, they know they have done some bad things, made mistakes, but overall they have peace and rest in what they have accomplished. But the hearts of the repentant are broken and shattered to pieces by God's holy law. And yet they are completely covered in the blood of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.